As I was standing in the back, kind of running over what God had put on my heart to share with you guys today, this narrative came to my mind. The narrative is one where Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, gets out of his boat, steps onto the shore, and is met by a man in need because his daughter is on the brink of death. And Jesus goes with this man to his home to rescue his daughter. But along the way, we're told in the Gospel of Mark that a crowd surrounded Jesus and started pressing in on every side of Christ. And Jesus, his disciples, were rummaging through the streets, packed with a crowd of people, tussling to be next to Jesus. Elbows being thrown, bodies rubbing, hitting each other, it was madness. The Bible says it was a throng. And as Jesus is moving along towards this house, one individual in the midst of all the tussle, the bouncing, the elbowing, reaches out and touches the edge of Jesus' garment. And in doing so, captures the very attention of this Messiah. Nobody else, amidst all of the chaos and craziness in the streets, was thinking to gather the attention and the care of this Messiah, except for the woman in need. And all at once, she gains all of the attention, all of the power, all of the compassion of this Messiah. It's as if in the midst of all the chaos and noise, she is the only person that matters. And this woman is able to look deep into the eyes of Jesus and have her deepest needs met and hear his voice speak to her directly. Today we're talking about listening. The rhythm, the posture of listening to God. This is not easy for me. I don't know if it's easy for you to just stop, sit, and listen for the voice of God. It's challenging. How many of you guys in this room are the subject of a book? Has anybody ever written a book about you? And it's been published? I am the only one in the room who has a book written about myself that has been published. The title of this book, it was written when I was about 6 years old. The title of the book is, Why Can't My Brother Just Be Nice? My brother wrote this book, and I didn't really know about the book until I was sitting there getting tested because my teachers and parents couldn't figure out why I was so active, we'll say. That's a nice word. I think I probably have told you this before, but there was a Christmas in this season as they were trying to figure out why I was so active that they decided to only give me nuts in my stocking and only decided to give me sugar-free candy because they thought that was the sugar was making me active, and only to find out that sugar-free has all these like preservatives that made me even more wild. Awesome. I love that bit of the story. Take that, sugar-free candy. But in the process of like interviewing my teachers, I was taken to the psychiatrist. I don't know. And I'm sitting there talking to this super smart guy. And my parents are like, yeah, we don't know. It's affecting home life. We just don't know what to do with this kid. And even our son is expressing himself at school with his books that he's writing. And he's like, oh, I'd love to see that book. The psychiatrist, I'm like, oh, great. And so my brother brings this handmade book about all the terrible things that I would do to my brother because I was just out of control. I was rampant. And this is in a time when they didn't know what ADD, ADHD was. It was being developed. And so he was like, oh, I really want to get my hands on this material. We can publish this. We can spread it out and just disseminate it because everybody's talking about this right now. And so little did I know, I have books that are circulating around that people are looking at them, and I am the subject of that book. Sitting still does not come easy to me. Listening quietly is against my nature. When I have jobs where I'm just stationary, I remember when Rachel got pregnant, I had to quit a job that I have, and I went to work at a factory where it was a concrete block factory. So all day, I watched concrete blocks being produced, fired in the kiln, and come down a conveyor belt, and I had to stand there. If I stepped away from the conveyor belt, the blocks would stack up, everything would go wrong, and everybody would know it was my fault. And so I was there all day long, and it was like torture, because I only had like this 2-foot by 2-foot little squishy mat to stand on. And so I'm standing there at this machine, stacking these blocks all day, and it was just torture. I am somebody who's got to be on the move. Anybody else like just need to be able to move around during the day? That if you're like obligated to a cubicle, you're just like, oh, I got to get out of here. We recently went on a trip to California, and we chose to drive straight after our last day at Disneyland all the way home. And there was a time in the car where I was just like, we have to pull over. I need to stretch my legs. And I share that just to say that for us to say, okay, we as a community, as we're going through this book, you all know Thin Places. It's a guide of how Jesus lived an intentional life. And it's how we're going, okay, if these were some of the postures of Jesus, if Jesus took time out of his day to listen to heaven, to those around him, and to the narratives of those he's reaching, wouldn't it be prudent of us to incorporate that rhythm in our life? And so that's what we're talking about today. I just want to say it's not easy for me. Our main text this morning is going to be Psalm 46:10, super short text. So hopefully the sermon will be short too. It says this in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Being still is incredibly difficult for me. As I sit down to be still, maybe in prayer, 100 thoughts will rush into my mind. Different problems that I need to solve, different complicated relationships, or what happened yesterday, or what may happen tomorrow, rush in. And so this idea, if we're to listen to the voice of God and to those around us and listen well, I think it's important for us to wrestle with, how do we do this well? How do we practically sit still if that's what God tells us to do at moments in our life? Be still. How do we do this in a helpful way? It's not just being still. That's not the key I want to press into today. Because I think oftentimes, especially in an oversaturated world like we live in as far as media, sound, the things that reach our sensories, we are just inundated, and so it's difficult to be still. So when we're still, I think it's important for us to say, what do we put our mind on? What do we do with all the thoughts that come into our mind? What do we do with all the worries or the things that invade our quietness? When you stop and listen for the voice of God, what are the things that most prevalently scream louder than the voice of God? Because if you're like me, God's voice sometimes can sound very quiet. Or in fact, silent. And the needs, the things right in front of me, the tactile things, are so right there. My phone sitting next to me as I stop for a moment to pray. The to-do list running through my mind, what do we do with it? To me, I think I have a hard time being still because there's so much to do. To be still and spend time in prayer actually feels like wasted time, if I'm being honest. And so I really struggle. And so to be still is actually more of a statement of trust. For me to actually go, okay, I've got a huge day, ton of meetings, a lot of things I want to see done. And for me to say, no, I need to stop, be still, put my phone in flight mode, for me to set aside the things that I could do, pretend the dishes aren't in the sink, or whatever it may be, and just trust that 20 minutes in stillness with God is going to be more benefit than 20 minutes of my movement with my body. It takes trust. It takes a surrender. It takes the reality going, you know what, I actually need something intangible to touch my life, to help me accomplish what I think is truly important in my life. This is very real for me. I moved to England with my wife and Elijah, our son, when he was 18 months old. We sold our house in Albany and moved there and started a missionary endeavor, planting a youth ministry. And we started with probably two or three kids in the church. And they basically said, "And you see those hooligans down there in the park? We want them to come to Jesus too." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, seriously?" It was a monumental task for me. And so my natural inclination was, okay, I got to kill it. I got to go for it. I got to burn the candle on both ends, stay up late, get up early, sacrifice family time. It's not about us. We just got to go, 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 go. And I did it for a year, and things were going okay. Like, God was working in the midst, even though I was doing it all through my own strength or whatever. And I remember taking a Saturday afternoon off, and I probably felt guilty about it. And we went to a barbecue at my boss's house. And just to give you a picture, my boss looked a little bit like Buzz Lightyear with an English accent. Stu Klonk, great guy, loved him. His wife, June, she walked around with a cane because of an accident that happened, but the Lord has given her this gift of hearing from God. You can just tell she spends time with God, and when she looks at you, she's not just looking at you to say what she thinks. She's looking at you saying, "God, what do you want to say to this person?" It's beautiful. And I remember sitting at this barbecue relaxing, and she came up to me and said, "David, you're doing really well. It's going great. We're really proud of you. You're reaching all the kids we hoped you would." And it was after Rachel had Hope, our second, over there, and she said, "You're doing so well, but if you're not careful, you're going to lose your own kids." And it felt a little bit like a 2x4 upside the head from heaven. Because I was working 60, 70 hours a week, and when I wasn't on the clock, I was still thinking. My internal self voice was always working. And I was never present, even when I was home. It was difficult for me to trust God that He would actually do what I couldn't. And I felt in that moment like, okay, God, I don't want to be another pastor whose kids grow up and hate God. It's not worth it to me. And so as I heard from God through this lady, I decided to make a drastic change. I started working 30 hours a week and praying about 20 hours a week. Just trying to say, "Lord, you have to do this thing or it's going to fall apart." And I know that 20 hours a week, and I'm sure it wasn't that way every week, but I just remember in my mind switching, saying, okay, I'm going to pray more, do less. And the second year that we were there, we saw multiplication of the ministry. And I can't say it's anything other than God recognizing that He was moving. Somehow God uses people who say, "I need to hear from you, God." God uses individuals who say, "God, I need you, that if you're not a part of this, it's going to fall apart. God, that if you're not here with me during my work day, I'm going to screech at people and I'm going to snap at others and I'm going to be mean to my kids. If you're not here with me, God, it's nothing." And I think that's the posture that Jesus walked in, is this idea that He needed to be empowered by the Spirit of His Father through the work that He did in His life. And that's the life that Jesus came to offer us, is one where we can say, "God, regularly, please speak to me. Please direct me. I'm listening." But it's so hard to set down the obligations that if they don't get done, people are going to notice. And really, that's what it comes down to often for me, is I wrestle with how much can I sacrifice and entrust to God. And is it worth the risk that it may make me look bad? And so that's what we were sitting in this moment, is this idea of entrusting God, that taking seriously when God says, "Be still," saying, man, that must be something redemptive in that commandment. Because everything God calls us into is calling us into more life, more joy, more fullness. See, God comes to build us, to grow us, to encourage us, to lead us into a more holistic humanity that we were intended to be living out. And so God's restoration comes into our lives as we engage. And this idea of being still and listening and taking our thoughts sort of captive, it's not isolated to the Christian religion. I was in Safeway yesterday, or 3 days ago, and I saw the title of Time magazine. I don't think it's a new edition, but it basically said, mindfulness, the revolution. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of mindfulness, have you? It's a Buddhist meditation type thing where you're supposed to silence your inner self-talk, silence your voice, and be present in the moment. It's not a blanking of your mind. It's taking a moment and focusing your mind. One of the authors who writes about Buddhism, a teacher, wrote this idea that in mindfulness, you're not trying to have a blank mind. You're actually just trying to raise your awareness of the things you're feeling and the images that are in your mind. And this is an area where I think our Christian faith actually reflects a little bit of some other practices that we see around us. Because to be still is to not just sit there and let whatever thought comes into your mind come in your mind, and then you're going to think it. You know, that's not what being still is discussing here. Being still is focused, because to be still is only half of the verse if you see that. It says, be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. And so as we're in our stillness, it's important that we take our thoughts captive and make them subject to Jesus and his godness. To be still in a redemptive way is where we actually calibrate our thoughts around the very nature of God. So that when we sit there and a thought comes into our mind, what is it for us to know that he is God, even in connection to that worry or that responsibility or the uncertainty? What is it to be still in that moment and have God be the Lord of that situation? See, that is healing stillness. That gives us the opportunity to hear the voice of God and to not just pretend like our problems are gone, but to bring them into the presence of God, to sit with our problems and Jesus and say, Jesus, you are Lord, you are God, you are my Redeemer, you are the one who cares for my soul, you are the one who came to this earth and lived a very real existence so that you could sympathize with me in this moment as I deal with this thing that plagues my mind. Jesus, can we sit together with this? And will you open my mind to a different perspective? This is how one of the authors that I've been reading lately, he wrote this book called Water to Wine, and he talks about prayer. And he talks about this idea of being mindful in our prayer. He calls it contemplative prayer. And that's not his word. That's a word Christianity has used for centuries. Contemplative prayer is something that people have been using to silence the inner voices and to contemplate Scripture and the reality of God in regards to what they're facing. The author is Brian Zond. He has this idea that prayer in today's day and age is so unmarketable. He says this, prayer is unmarketable. Prayer gives you no immediate payoff. You get no immediate feedback, no sense of success. True prayer, in that sense, probably is the most courageous and countercultural thing an American will ever do. That resounds with me. Sometimes I wish that my relationship with God was a little bit more like Starbucks. Starbucks Now, where you have the drive-thru. Just give me the stuff so I can get out and do my thing. You guys probably aren't that way, though. then it's not because I don't love God. It's not because I don't believe that spending time in his presence and hearing his voice is the best thing that I can ever do. I just don't see the automatic payout right away. It's so difficult to invest in something you don't see the immediate payout. Brian goes on to talk about his worries and how he deals with the concerns on his mind. And he basically says kind of what I was sharing earlier is that he considers contemplative prayer to be sitting with Jesus. He says the three of us, Jesus, it, whatever the worry, the thought, the looming uncertainty is, Jesus, it, and I would sit together. And what would tend to happen over time was that the anger, the fear, the prejudice would subside enough to allow for the possibility of a new perspective to come in. What would that look like? If you're visual like me, I actually, when I read that, I had to close my eyes and went, okay, what am I most worried about right now? Yep, I can see a picture of it. What if everything else was gone? There's that. And then next to me is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has been, who will be, Lord of all creation. How does that shape my interaction with that? Because unless I face my concerns in that way, I am all too prone to view the concerns of my life as being the most prominent, loudest voice, the very thing that sits over me and hangs on my shoulders. And it shades every relationship I have. It shades the way I interact with people when I'm worried about money. Just this last week, John shared, I mean, we're a family here. Money needs to become normal to talk about. This last week, I received the news that we're struggling financially. And all at once, I went, oh, man. Like, before that, I was so excited about the vision, where what God is doing, the stories of the individuals that Jesus is bringing to himself. And I was just like, oh, no, what's going to happen? Like, are we going to make it? Like, you've given us this vision. Like, how is it going to happen? Oh, no, am I going to have to get a different job? Am I going to have to go back to work part-time, whatever it is, you know? All these thoughts just crammed into my mind. And in all reality, I became captive to those thoughts. It wasn't a relationship or a comment that somebody said that didn't orient somehow with that. It bounced back all the time. What's going to happen? And I became captive to this thought. And I just want to confess that because it was wrong. What does it look like for me as your pastor to be still and know that he is God, even in light of something so practical like that? I had to wrestle through this text. I mean, I was studying for the sermon as I was wrestling with this idea, going, okay, Lord, what does it look like? And that's where I think it's important for us to recognize who it is we're sitting next to in Jesus. And what voice is he speaking over me and the situation? In the context of finances, God reminded me, he said, listen, David, you're nice, but you're not all that. This is my church. And I am building my church. And I will meet the mission with the resources needed. It is mine. You can trust me. And all the voices of worry in that moment, as I acknowledged or knew that he was God, became subservient to God. They're still there. I'm not ignoring it. Oh, and Lord, help. But God's bigger than the situation, and that's what Jesus, in fact, or the scripture is telling us to do through the Psalms, saying, be still, and whatever's on your mind, know that I am God over it, that I'm in control. Be still and be at rest in that moment. God in this way becomes the overshadowing reality, the primary narrative that we interact with. So that when we're bouncing through our day and different circumstances arise, we have conversations, we're not primarily bouncing all of our interactions off of our worries, we're bouncing them off of the reality that who God is that he is the Lord, the creator of all, the very one who claims us as his own, who does not overlook us or have any detail of our life lost on him. The question is, will we listen to his voice? Because some of the other voices are so loud. When we have personal letdown, some of us are perfectionists. We have high aspirations for ourselves. And when life is not coming together, the voice of being personally disappointed with self is so loud. And it drives the way that we interact with things. We get sensitive. We withhold. We do all types of things because that voice is our primary thing we're listening to when we fail. But would we believe the other voice that says God uses flawed people, not perfect people, besides Jesus? One caveat, he uses flawed people, therefore he can still use us. Would we listen to the voice that he invites us into his perfect work, even though we're imperfect? Or the voice that screams loudly when we sin, when we fall short, and it's very prevalent to see when the voice says guilty, unacceptable, unworthy, unlovable. Would we listen to the voice of God that says, you're flawed yet deeply loved. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. I see my righteousness in you and not your failings. See, that's the voice. That's the voice that we need to listen to and allow it to overwhelm the voices. And there are many different voices we could discuss, but we'll push on. I think the saddest thing is when people live based upon the voices of the world. When we allow the voices of spouses, coworkers, parents, or past friends to speak louder over our today than what God speaks over us. Then we live an insecure life of trying to live in a way that we avoid proving those voices right. Driven by fear instead of freedom. And the gospel calls us into a life of freedom where, yes, Jesus says, you're flawed, you're imperfect, yet I love you dearly. We're set free to this idea that we can reach a space and be used for the kingdom. The reality that grace overcomes our flaws is the primary narrative that I pray is the thing that we bounce all of our ideas off of today. So as Christians, in the book, I'm going to be referencing some of John Huckins' words because we're going through a study. If you don't have a book, the Thin Places book, there's a booth with a window. Grab a book, take it, read it. My family just joined a new tribe this last week. We're really excited the discussions that are going to happen in the groups as you guys process. One of the things that John Huckins talks about is this idea that as believers, we are journeying towards Jesus. It's a journey. Once you come to Christ, perfection is not expected. Flaws are expected. But journeying towards Jesus is the norm. Pressing into him, walking with him, and it becomes this idea where we are free to start asking questions. Saying, okay, God, if I'm supposed to listen to your voice as the primary voice in my life, what do you say about me? What do you say are true things about me? What are the truths that you can speak over me to combat the lies that I'm surrounded with? What becomes your new narrative? And so that's where discipleship is important. Growing in God, researching what the Bible speaks over you, and the best place to do that is in community. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're new to the church and you want to grow and journey with Jesus this year, join a tribe. Join one of our docs communities where we gather regularly and talk about the real things of life. And listening is a huge part of journeying with Jesus. Jesus begins to disclose his purposes for us. John Huckins says this, one aspect that they do is called personal coaching, where somebody else, you invite somebody else into your life to listen on your behalf. Wouldn't that be cool if you had somebody else talking to God about you, saying, God, what do you see in this person? What do you see for this person? And then you talk about it. Man, that's my heart, that would be true for every person in our community, that we had somebody else praying for you. talking to you, asking questions about what God has put into you. And that we'd have that kind of relationship where we can journey through things together. Our staff team has been doing this over the last 2 months. We pick one staff member and we spend the week praying for the individual and saying, God, do you have anything unique you want to speak into this person's life? And the meetings have been the most life-giving thing I've ever been a part of. People are hearing from God through the voices of their coworkers, and it's drawing us together. That's what I see for our docs communities, is that we'd be listening to God for others, because it's a special thing when you hear from God. It can be a 2x4. It can be the peace of God coming into your life. And so there's a richness that if you're not a part of one of our communities, you're missing out on. Being known deeply and processing things well is what I desire for us as a church. Oftentimes, I think it's important for us to recognize that our thoughts can either capture us or we can capture our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a mess. It was a great church, but they were struggling. They were struggling with outside people planting thoughts in their minds. And Paul says, I got to do battle for you. I got to come in there and help you. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Did you know that thoughts can arise in your mind that are very counter to the knowledge of God? Did you know that one of the main ways that Satan tries to disturb you and hinder your growth in God is to supplant lies? He is the deceiver. So Paul's saying part of the work of a community is to come in and say, hey, we are going to dismantle the lies that are being placed and spoken over your life that are counter to the knowledge of God. So that's why it's important even more so to open up about the thoughts that we're thinking and say, hey, is this legit? This is how I'm feeling. And for somebody who knows Jesus and knows you to say, hey, you know what? I get that you're feeling that. But that is so not true about you. That is not the fundamental thing that's true about you. What are we thinking? When we are still, are we taking our thoughts captive? Because that's what Paul says. We take every thought captive. What does that mean? Okay, I have a dirty thought captive. Cool, what are you going to do with it? I believe it means that we take every thought captive and we hold it up to the King. And we say, would you be king over this? Would you be king over this worry? Would you shackle this worry? Because I don't want to be shackled by it. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. It obeys Him. He rules over it. And therefore we are free. Sometimes we need help doing this, as I said. Sometimes we need others to be able to help us to take captive our thoughts. And so I just want to invite this idea of transparency with each other. Having somebody that you can share what you're thinking, the thoughts that come into your mind as you're still and quiet. Because as we, as a community, we're in this beautiful place where we're trying to discover what God has uniquely called us into. And for us to be a part of what God is doing, we need to be listening to where He's going. For us not to miss what God is doing, we have to listen to where He's going. And this happens in stillness and in prayer, in listening as a community, saying, God, what are you doing? You are moving through our city. We use the illustration of a river, God moving through our city like a river, and we get to be a part of it. So where is it moving? Where is the river turning? Where are the bends? Where are the rocks? God, help us, lead us, guide us as we go, listening to Jesus. It's beautiful that we can, as individuals, listen to what God is doing, invite his influence as we discover our unique role. The author of the book goes into this idea that each person already has an imprint of Jesus in us. We call it the image of God. And the book of Ephesians goes further and says, actually, and God has preordained action, good works for you to do. And so the idea of listening together is the idea of saying, God, what have you put into me? The idea of having a personal coach is going, asking questions, saying, what passions, what giftings has God already put into you, and setting people free to do what's already there instead of training and equipping and all that good stuff. So it's beautiful. I love this idea, and I can't wait for more conversations to happen. So as we get invited into God's story and we start listening, it's important for us in our communities to be listening to our neighborhoods, the students, trying to familiarize with ourselves with the narratives of others so that we know how to immerse ourselves in their world and share the person of Jesus. As we come to a close this morning, there are three dynamics to listening that we want to press into this morning. And Chad, you want to just come up? We're going to take a moment and just meditate and listen. I'm going to practice this. Chad's going to sing a song over us, and you just meditate. If the words are helpful, you can read them on the screen, or you can close your eyes. But I want to encourage you to just still your heart. Still your heart. We are a missional community who desires to see the person of Jesus introduced to the city. We want to see that. And it starts with us internally listening to what God speaks over us and where he's sending us as individuals. So I'm going to invite you guys to meditate on God. If there are things that are distracting, what does it look like for you to say, Lord, be king over that. To sit with Jesus during this first song. I'm going to invite you to do that. And as you do, recognizing this, it starts with the communion that you share with God. Quiet, intimate moments, listening to your God and Savior. And it gets extended as we share the things that God is speaking into our lives in community. And then it gets expressed as we listen to the mission that Jesus is putting on our hearts and our community to share in compassion with those around us. And so I'll just invite you guys to have a quiet moment as you start hearing some music. And then I'll come back up and we'll do some communion and offering. God, we just invite you into this time. We pray that you would guard our minds. God, as we close our eyes, maybe we're feeling the tussle, the bouncing, the clutter, the madness of life. God, would we be the ones that see you there? Amidst all the noise, would we reach out to grab your cloak? And would you turn your attention towards each of us? Would you look us in the eyes? Would you speak over us? And meet us as we sit in stillness, knowing that you are God. Amen.